Our scripture this morning will be Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. See all, it will give you praise. I am weary with my moaning. Every night I fill my bed with tears, and drench my couch by weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. Grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord has heard my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and put to shame no longer. Please be seated. The kids are our special kids here.
Morning, how long, O Lord, reminds us of the same refrain in the book of Revelation as the martyrs and those who were persecuted call out to the Lord for justice from the throne room of God. We long for justice, not in the same way, of course, not from the other side of our earthly lives, but here, in the midst of our trials and the times that we experience and when we see and hear other brothers and sisters experience trials, as we viewed on that film earlier this morning, we go through life in a fallen world. Wednesday evening, we celebrated the beginning of the Lenten season this year with a meaningful service to remember what the season is about and how we're to use it to prepare and lead up to the great celebrations of our faith on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And we can think about the Lenten season like we would prepare for a wedding or a graduation or any other significant event. While many in the church give no thought to the season, what it meant to Christians historically, we acknowledge that it's a time that we make our hearts ready to remember Jesus' passion, his death, and celebrate his resurrection. And doing that is a good thing. So traditionally, Lent has become a 40-day period of time, 40 days corresponding to 40 years of Israel wandering the wilderness, the 40 days of true Israel, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, fasting in the wilderness. It's a 40-day period of time when we focus on repentance, the turning away of our sin, or from our sin, in a time of spiritual renewal. Now, we don't ask you to give up anything for Lent, as in the tradition of the Catholic Church, but we do ask you to be mindful of your sin. Mindful of it as we prepare to remember the sacrifice that was made to atone for that sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So this year, our time of preparation, we are focusing on some very traditional Lenten passages. We're focusing on the seven penitential psalms. They're often preached during Lent or read on Ash Wednesday. These seven psalms, even as early as Augustine in the 5th century, were recognized as psalms that were particularly used to express remorse and sorrow over our sin. Pastor Paul and I will be preaching these psalms this season, and we would invite you to read them along with us as you make your way through the Lent season and during your times of personal devotion. So before we turn our attention to the first psalm, which is Psalm number 6, let's pray. Send your Holy Spirit among us, Oh God, we're going to meditate today on sin, sin of David as he struggles with it, sacrifice of Christ. So prepare our minds to hear your word and move in our hearts to accept what we hear and purify our will to obey you in joy and in faith. This we pray through Christ our Savior. Well, most of us read the Psalms because we find some comfort there. And that's good. We do find comfort there. They're comforting. They encourage us when we're down. They help us to refocus our attention on God and on His promises to us. And we usually need them. We need to be reminded of those promises when we are struggling. And that's a good reason to read the Psalms. But it also means that we tend to kind of pop in and pop out of the book, and either finding the ones that someone has said address a particular issue that we might be going through, or we just go back to old favorites, like Psalm 23. And that works well in part because it is clear to us from those postscripts at the beginning of the Psalms, or those title verses that give us clues as to what may be going on in the history of Israel or in the history of the psalmist. And oftentimes there are musical notations that help us know what these psalms are about, and that they're really a collection of worship music to be sung by God's people. We love that about the psalms. Now, coming out of our series through 2 Samuel, we've actually read or sung quite a few psalms as we've made our way through the life of David and his years as King of Israel. So this Lenten series is kind of a nice transition for us. But this also means that understanding the context of an individual psalm can be kind of difficult. We don't have notes about who wrote them all. Some of the things that we do have is just speculation. We don't know when they all were written. We don't know what was going on at the time they were written. And clues like that can be difficult to find. And they are in this particular psalm, Psalm number 6. The title verse tells us that it's a psalm of David. It provides some musical notation, but there's nothing really there that is a historical marker where this psalm might have been written in David's life or what he was going through at the time. And so from a literary standpoint, we look at the greater context and we see before it Psalms 3, 4, 5, then placed in the Psalter together with 6. They all contain elements of lament, faith, deliverance. Psalm 7, the one right after this one, is an appeal to David's innocence. Psalm 8 is a psalm of praise. The vocabulary of this psalm is typical of other psalms and Old Testament passages. The only key, I think, that we have to help us get started on the placement of this psalm in the first is that it's in the first book of Psalms. And so David's plea to God on the basis of his covenant faithfulness in verse 4 and elsewhere is pointing us, I think, to his enemies. And verse 6 recalls the inauguration of the Davidic covenant. All of these things are also mentioned for us in Psalm number 2. So if you're reading this psalm this week, Psalm number 2 is another place to go to maybe give us some context of what is going on in David's life as he wrote this psalm here, Psalm 6. Contrast somewhat with Psalm 2, God and His anointed, with the kings of the earth mentioned in Psalm 2. So we begin, and Tom has already read this for us, but it's not long, so I'll read it again. First three verses, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Now, the first verses speak of David's frustration. Really, I think a better word might be his perplexity. He doesn't know why he is experiencing these troubles in the circumstances of his life. We're not sure what they are at this time. But he is struggling over what he clearly sees as judgment taking place from God on his life at a time perhaps he is not even sure what it is that he's done. Have you ever experienced that? Things are not going right. Perhaps you're in trouble. Could be in school or relationship or work or whatever, and you're not sure what it is, what has happened that has led to this particular situation, but it's not good. In this case, David feels like the punishment doesn't really fit the crime, whatever it was. And the consequences of his sin not only seem out of proportion to him, they just keep coming. They continue on and on and on. And David really is begging God here at the beginning of the psalm for some relief. Could you hear that in those opening verses? To the point that David is wondering if God cares for him at all. We've had these thoughts and feelings ourselves at times. So we're reminded of how comforting and encouraging the psalms are. Now, David's sin is just assumed here. It's assumed by him. In fact, what makes this psalm unique to the other penitential psalms is that there is no specific confession of sin on David's part, no plea for forgiveness. Instead, there's just an acknowledgement, and we hear that in his request for grace. Appeals to God's covenant promises in verse 2 in the midst of what he calls God's wrath. Words that we don't hear very often anymore. He's looking for the cause of his suffering. And the key word in the psalm emerges for us in verses 2 and 3. It's the word trouble. David is in trouble. And he's experiencing trouble. And from this we know, we go to this psalm, in fact, because we are reminded here by David that there is help for us in times of trouble. There is help for us in times of trouble. Now let's not overthink this. Psalms are very practical. And once we realize but even without any of the details, what is going on in David's life right here, we also see that in the midst of the trouble, what he does is he turns to God. He turns to God. We don't know how long it took him to realize he was being punished for sin. But there's nothing to suggest that he waited as often as we do, even if we recognize that sin might be the cause of trouble in our life at all. Let's face it, just like we often think that our own successes are of our own doing and fail to praise God and thank Him for them, sometimes it never occurs to us that our failures are God's rebuke in our lives as well. And He's not pleased with us or our decisions, our priorities, whatever. David sees this. And he knows where to go and appeals to his God. And I think as we move on to verses 4 and 5, we hear that there is an intensity about David as he's crying out to God. Isn't there? And that's good news because we cannot get through this life without trouble. There are intense times of trouble for us, and we respond and react intensely. Sasha's great aunt, who's kind of the matriarch of her family, died over the weekend. It wasn't unexpected. She lived a long life. These kinds of troubles that we experience are inevitable. After church today, I'm traveling to Wisconsin to meet up with my family. They're already helping my dad and my stepmom move out of their home and move closer to my sister to be in a senior living place. My dad is depressed about it. It's obvious to us. He wanted to die there in his Camelot, as he called it. It was his dream place. He loved it. And dying there would have been fine, except he's not dying. And his wife cannot take care of him due to her own health. He can't care for her. It's one of these situations, these seasons of life that we go through. Many of you have already been there. At his time of trouble and intense pain, David appeals to God. Verses 4 and 5 are his call to the Lord for mercy. Turn, O Lord. I really kind of prefer a literal rendering here. Not turn, but return is what he really says. You hear that intensity. It's almost a desperation. But there's a boldness here on David's part as well. David's not shy with God. You don't have to be shy with God. Turn, O Lord. Deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. It's an appeal to covenant. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who would give you praise? There is no need to be shy with God. He knows anyway. He knows. What do we have to hide from him? It's as if David is saying, if I've sinned, Lord, do what you're going to do, but get it over with. You've promised never to leave me, never to forsake me, so deliver me. Verse 5 is interesting too. It's not as if David is saying that there's no such thing as an afterlife. He says, for in death there is no remembrance of you. That's not the point here. He's saying, here I am. I'm still here. I am living. I'm living in the present. And there are things that you've called me to do. So as long as you see fit to keep me around, relieve me of my distress so I can praise you more. So I can give you thanks. So I can get about doing what you've called me to do. That's pretty bold, isn't it? Verses 6 and 7 continue as David calls out to the Lord for deliverance. Now there's some hyperbole here. I think we can acknowledge that. But David is making himself known. He's expressing to God the feelings, the desires of his heart. And we're encouraged to do the same. I'm weary with my moaning, he says. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. We hear the poetry, we see it. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Speaking metaphorically, he's saying he's losing it. But David didn't know how much longer he could bear it. The intensity of his trouble and the consequences that he's experiencing. How much longer he could hold on. And listen now, I look out at your faces every Sunday, and I know some of you have been dealing with stuff. And dealing with stuff for months. Some of you for years. Some of us haven't been dealing with it for that long, but we act like it's been 3 years. But that's another story. Anyway, it's not a pity party for David here. He doesn't know how much longer he can hold out. Maybe this was a time he was being pursued by his enemies and they were closing in and he was unsure of an escape. I don't know, but he's crying out to God. And he's asking and pleading with him for deliverance. During this time of Lent, it's a time for us to be reminded of our sin and to plead out toward God for deliverance. Because the time to celebrate the deliverance that has come to us in Jesus Christ is coming. Now, before I read the last three verses, listen carefully and notice there's a complete reversal at the end of this song. A complete change in tone for David as we get to verse 8. You didn't hear this when Tom read it earlier. Hear it this time, look at it, see it, and keep in mind that trouble, of course, as we've been saying, is to be expected in life, right? Persecution is inevitable for the follower of Christ. I'm not saying all our trouble is persecution. I'm just saying persecution is some of the trouble that we experience. And for believers, it is inevitable because we're different. You're weird. You're offensive at times. Hopefully not because we're being foolish, but it's simply being sincerely and faithfully who we are called to be. Different. On account of that, we experience trouble. You may have wondered earlier why I said trouble was a key word in this psalm, and it's because it comes up again here in verse 10. Beginning and the end. Key words like that are something we ought to be looking for. And as you plainly hear from verses 8 to 10, the trouble, though, is no longer David's. There has been this reversal, and the trouble is now on his enemies. Whomever they are, depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. There it is. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. So David's demeanor is completely changed. There is no more lament. He has been renewed. He has been strengthened. Whatever has happened to turn this situation around, David knows it, and most importantly, he ascribes all of it, all of the credit, and thus all of the glory to God alone. In fact, not only has the trouble passed, but there's been a vindication for David. He's been affirmed. His standing before God has been made clear in his mind. And there will be a victory for him in the name of the Lord. God has come to rescue his servant. He's heard his cries. He's affirmed that whatever hardship David had been experiencing on account of his sin, and remember, we learned this well from Samuel, God uses sin, right? He'll use it. On account of his sin, God has relieved him of this circumstance. And those who sought to harm David, take advantage of his plight, whatever, they will now be dealt with. Now, folks, we don't know what has transpired here, which is just as well. The psalm is even more accessible to us that way. But what we do know is that God hears the prayers, the cries, the bold, honest pleadings of his people. And because of his covenant promises, promises that he has made to us as we turn toward him through Christ alone in faith alone, he will not only hear those prayers, he will answer them. No, we don't know how long we will have to wait. Like the martyrs in Revelation, it may mean waiting until Jesus comes again in judgment and to make all things right. But God hears our prayers. And he responds. He does not let his people suffer indefinitely. Now, I'm not saying that this is the end all, but from this text, what made the change? What made the change? Yes, God is sovereign and he decided to act. But from this text, what made the change? God didn't change. He is our never-changing, immutable God. David changed. And he prayed. God delights to answer. When David sought his help for trouble and honestly came before him, God heard those prayers, and he turned the troubles of David around to his enemies. Now we know that David is a type of Christ. He's a foreshadow. He's not the real thing. But but in his life and in his character, we see a mirror of the perfect Christ that at David's time was to come. So David, as a type of Christ, experiences vindication in the victory that is accomplished for him by God. And those same promises are ultimately fulfilled in the greater David, Jesus Christ. And the connection to Psalm 2 is important for us here, because it reminds us of God's ultimate sovereignty over those who plot against us. Jesus is confronted by his enemies. He experiences suffering and death, but ultimately defeats sin and death in the victory of his resurrection. And that's where we're going in this Lenten season. Being in Christ by faith, we too will experience suffering as we follow. But responding in prayer, with trust, with dependence on God, we know that we will receive an eternal deliverance. As followers of Christ, we must expect suffering, we must expect trials, difficulties, even persecution. But our response to those trials is our faith. Our prayers for deliverance. God, in his covenant faithfulness to us, ensures our ultimate victory and uses our troubles for his good. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the reminder, the very practical reminder today, that things aren't going well. Our response is to call out to you. And not just call out to you, but call out to you boldly and honestly. Even if we don't yet know exactly what is going on or what caused it. Lord, you want to hear from your people. And you have made promises to us that you will keep. We confess that there are times when we forget that. There are times when we don't think to call out to you at all. So, Lord, during this season of Lent, as we enter into it as a church, may we be a people, be reminded of our sin. Not that this is some kind of special time to confess your sin. We want us to do this all the time. But may the urgency of it, because of the season that is upon us, soften our hearts, that we might become more prayerful, trusting in you, not to take away the consequences of our sin, but to turn our situation around for you, the gospel, for the kingdom, for your glory. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can speak to you this way, because the accomplished work of your Son. David and his humanity could not resolve the sin issues that he had and that were upon his people. He could only point them to we have seen salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you. We pray this in his name. So let us now renew our appreciation for the amazing grace of God and the gift of his Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, by standing and identifying our allegiance with him through the reciting of the Apostles' Creed. It's printed in your bulletin. We'll read it together, professing our faith and renewing ourselves for lives of holiness that are during the season before our God. Confess and profess our faith.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Please open your hymnals to the hymn that's printed in your bulletin, and we will sing together this hymn of faith and response as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Let's pray. We're thankful, Lord, for this day of worship, a reminder of our need to acknowledge our sin, turn from it, speak boldly to you, honestly, find our forgiveness and our deliverance in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, as we look at these elements, we know what they represent. We are reminded of his broken body. We are reminded of the blood that he shed, willingly and obediently to you. But to save us from our sin, from eternal condemnation. So, Lord, we're grateful. We pray for the presence of your Spirit to spiritually nourish us and encourage us this day. We thank you for our opportunity to profess our faith publicly before you and my life. Jesus' name. This bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. Eat it in your presence. And this cup represents the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in your presence. Now I'd like to invite you to stand and move towards the center aisle as we participate in a Western tradition of uniting to one another. We often place our hand on the shoulder of the person next to us and we sing together the words. Glory forever. Amen. Go in peace.